Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. We're going to see the battle. An interesting battle, by the way, as a vision is revealed to Daniel. And this is a long one, a long vision that actually ends in chapter 12 at the close of the book. So let's pray together and begin. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for your truth, Lord. Thank you so much for Lord, fighting for us. Thank you so much for the fact that, Lord, much as evil and all the other forces may come against us, Lord, you always fight for us and you grant us victory, O God. Lord, thank you so much for watching over us and shielding us, protecting us from every harm, O God. But we do thank you so much for unveiling your plans for us as we see here in scriptures and in our daily lives, O God. Your plans unfold every moment, O God. And we want to just hang and thirst for more of you, Lord, and more of your guidance and more of your spirit, O God. We continue to thirst and hunger for truth, that we may be set apart for you, O Lord, that we may be protected from deception. But we want to commit to your word today. We want to commit to your pursuit today. We want to commit to listening to you today as you teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now by this time, when Cyrus was in his third year, the first group, the first returnees, the first exilees, were released to go back to Jerusalem. It was led by Ezra. We find that in Ezra chapters 1 and 2. We'll get there. Daniel did not return. He's probably over 85 years. He probably could not handle the long distance travel that required of them. So Daniel stayed. In fact, a lot of them stayed to work and earn and sponsor those who were able to return. So Daniel was one of those. And this is going to be the beginning of the return of all those who were in Babylon to go rebuild Jerusalem, the city, the temple, and the whole nation as a whole. And Daniel, we saw this from chapter 9, when he knew that this time was coming soon, he set his mind to pray. He prayed for his people. He prayed for God's provision. He prayed for forgiveness. He was repenting before God on behalf of the whole country. He was concerned about the return to Jerusalem that was completely destroyed. And in chapter 10, he is still concerned. He knows that a number of men are going back now. It's 4 years down. Freedom has finally come and it's time to go home. Obviously, he knows the magnitude of work that was required, the funds, the security they needed, and everything else they needed, not only for the journey, but also for their resettlement back home. So he sets his mind again to pray. I don't know how many times we've seen Daniel praying. It was his lifestyle to pray. So he continues to pray. Now, here, 3 full weeks, he's actually praying and fasting. He says he's actually mourning. He's probably lamenting about the destruction, about the pain, probably about those who had not returned. There were those who would actually not return to Jerusalem. Maybe all those led him to just mourn, and he committed to do that for 3 whole weeks. He didn't eat. He didn't anoint himself with oil. He did not, probably didn't even work. He asked for 3 weeks off. Then what happens? In verse 4, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is Tigris. It was custom for the Israelites away from home to meet at river banks for fellowship and for worship. In fact, I'm told there are some who meet along the Nile in Jinja to do this very thing. So he is at the Tigris there, the river bank there. I lifted my eyes in verse 5 and looked, and indeed a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Now, Daniel is seeing this, and he uses similes. This man did not exactly look like gold and his eyes like torches, but those are the closest he could describe, like bronze, like gold, like torches, his voice like a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Quite a terrifying vision. Imagine you came across such a being who spoke almost like the sound of a choir singing. Multitudes of voices mixed together. The men around him were so frightened, they took off for their lives. Daniel stayed. He was left alone as he saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, he says there in verse 8. For my vigor was returned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. He was physically and emotionally overwhelmed by this vision that he had no strength in him whatsoever. He was weakened. In verse 9, yet I had the sound of the words, and while I had the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. He fell on his face, and suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palm of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking the word to me, I stood trembling. Now imagine Daniel here overwhelmed by the vision, by the sight. He's out of strength. He probably wants to hide himself. He's hiding his face. He doesn't want to look at this brilliant, majestic man. He hides his face, and then he's thinking, maybe this man will leave me alone. And then there's a touch. That frightened him the more. Imagine hiding in darkness, and then you feel a touch. You'd scream. I mean, you thought you're hiding, but this person keeps following you and then gives a touch that frightens you some more. But he has an encouraging word. Please stand up. I have something for you. I have a word to help you understand what you're seeing. And he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had I'd been left alone there with the king and the kings of Persia. Daniel, I have good news for you. From the day you started praying, from the day you determined to pray for your people, as you're thinking about what lies in the future, I was dispatched to you to come and explain to you what was coming ahead. But I had some opposition on the way. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, opposed me, blocked me 21 days. And then Michael was sent to help me. I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So Daniel is given the insight that he really wanted. God, what is the future of my people? What's the future of my country? What's the future of my relatives, my friends? What's the future of my fellow countrymen? And you can imagine why he was concerned about the future, much as was also concerned about the present. Imagine going to nothingness. Imagine living, for example, here, and all of a sudden you hear that war broke out, your homes destroyed, your country destroyed, your city destroyed. You are away for almost 10 years. And then eventually you're going home and you're thinking, where do I even start? There's nobody there. There's nothing there. We need a lot of money. We need a lot of help to rebuild our lives. And think about the war torn South Sudan and how over a million refugees in parts of northern Uganda, northwest Uganda. Imagine someday they're going home to nothing. Nothingness. It's just grass. You're thinking, what lies ahead for us? We have our freedom, yes, but there's nothing at home. So Daniel, I know you're concerned about that. So I've come to help you understand what God's plan is for them. Much as I was delayed for 3 weeks, eventually I got help, and here I am to explain all this to you. The vision concerns the days to come, the future. When he had spoken such words to me, verse 15, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have remained with no strength, have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me, nor is any breath left in me. He could hardly breathe. How can you speak to me? How can such an angelic being be able to actually talk to me? This has never happened before. He was probably thinking God is going to help them understand the vision in a different way, not sending a man who has eyes like flames of light and clothed with gold and burnished bronze and beryl, these precious stones. I can't even breathe. Then again, the man having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I'll tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against this except Michael, your prince. So Daniel, first of all, is given an insight of what was happening behind the scenes. In his previous prayer, the moment he started to pray, a few sentences down the line, an angel touched him. Daniel, I have an answer to your prayer. We saw that in chapter 9. This time, he sets himself to pray again, and he probably is expecting another immediate touch. That doesn't happen one day, 2 days, 3 days, three whole weeks, and that could have been very discouraging to Daniel. And it's very easy for us to try to put God in a certain pattern. I don't know if you've had some people say, you know what, for me when I pray, God works. Like, if you really want to see God work, you have to listen to me praying. It's like they put God in a formula. And this is how I pray. I use these words. I use this posture. I stretch my hands forth. I use certain terms. I know how to touch God's heart, kind of a thing. Maybe Daniel was like that. And he's thinking, the other time I just started to pray and God sent me an answer. Maybe this time, the moment I start to pray, he's going to send me an answer. But it's now 3 weeks and he's thinking, what on earth is happening, God? Would you please hurry and help me understand the future of my people? Well, he got an answer. A man came to explain to him what was happening as he was praying. Daniel, the moment you start to pray, and all of us, the moment we pray, God is attentive. God is hearing. God is listening. God is paying attention to every word that we speak. And tell you what, God is actually sending an answer. No prayer goes unanswered. God answers all prayers. For Daniel, in this case, he needed to be patient. The answer was given. He just had to wait to receive it. So you can imagine, you're asking God for something today. God, help me understand what lies ahead for me. An answer is dispatched. And then it eventually arrives in the mail 3 years later. You finally get an email that, hey, remember when you started praying 3 years ago? Sorry, there was some internet jam, you know. There was some internet failure, and finally the email has come across. This is the answer that you wanted. But what was happening in those 3 years? What was happening in those 3 weeks? There was a battle behind the scenes. There was opposition. Now the enemy knew for sure that this is the nation through which the Messiah was coming. The Messiah has to be born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, and all those biblical prophecies. The enemy is opposing everything in God's plan for the nation of Israel. He is opposing the fact that God wanted to reveal this to Daniel and to all of the nation and to each one of us. He wants to stand in the way of what God wants to do. Now you're thinking, but God, you're so powerful. You could have blasted that prince of Persia in just a second, right? God, just blast them. Just trample them down in a second. You can do that. But you see, God often uses all these delays to strengthen us. God uses every delay to teach us how to be patient. You've heard that joke. God, you know you own everything. You own 1,000 cattle and 1,000 hills. Please just give me one. God, 1,000 years to you is like a second, and a second is like 1,000 years. Please send me an answer in a second. And God says, wait 3 seconds. Wait 3,000 years, kind of a thing. Wait. And Daniel is able to persist in prayer all through those 3 weeks. I'm sure if the answer had taken a month or two, he would have still been waiting and persisting patiently. You know, there is no way to learn patience apart from being patient. You know that. If you're out there thinking, I'm a very impatient person, you know what God is going to do? He's going to delay everything in your mind. So he teaches you how to wait and to wait for him. Daniel, there was a battle behind the scenes. This is something that you did not know of, and this is something that we cannot see. The fight that exists between the angels that God sends to minister to us and Satan and his angels that oppose God's plan for us. And the battle is as real as physical, as Daniel is informed here. The Persians hate you, Daniel, and your people. And after the Persians, the Greeks are coming and they are going to pounce on you still. That doesn't sound like very good news. Daniel, the prince of Persia, the kingdom of Persia is against your people and you. And after them, the Greeks are going to come and they're going to oppose you. So be aware of the fight that exists in the spiritual world. And this should not cause you to fear or to tremble, but to be at peace, because victory is yours. And he says here, I must return to fight with the prince of Persia in verse 20. And then, after I've gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. These are satanic and evil forces standing against God's people. And Daniel is informed that, do not worry. The moment I'm done delivering this message to you, I'm going back to fight. And tell you what, we have the victory. And in spiritual warfare, sometimes we get this distorted picture of God fighting evil. God is way above everything and everyone, every created being. And he sends his righteous angels to go against the fallen angels. God is not in a fight with Satan. God's angels, his mighty, righteous, ministering spirits, are fighting evil on our behalf. And since he's powerful, the good news is that we win. God wins for us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, and he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it is God's. And God is saying the same thing to us. And as he was communicating this to an army that was outnumbered, there were just a few, their enemies were thousands. And God told them, you look at them, they're thousands, that's obvious. But you know what? That should not cause you to fear. It should cause you to realize how great your God is. Regardless of the multitudes that surround you, your God is way more powerful. All those are created beings under his authority. Now, the big question that we can all have is, so why does God allow evil to oppose him? We see in the story of Job, God actually allowed evil to harm Job. Job did not even know what was happening. He just saw his wealth disappearing, and eventually he got sick. He couldn't even move. He owned literally nothing. He lost everything. His wife cursed him and probably left him. He did not know what was happening behind the scenes. And we know from the book of Job that it was actually up again. Satan asked for permission to harm Job. And God said, all right, you can do anything you want. You just cannot touch his life. His life is in my hands. You can take away his health, his wealth, his children, everything. But just so you know, you can't take away his life. So you go ahead. And you're thinking, God, why would you allow Satan to torment me? He knows best what he's doing, right? We can sit there and be completely clueless of what's happening and why God allowed that. He knows best what he's doing. Maybe you can even sit there and fear. Some actually get really zealous about spiritual warfare. I was told a few years ago of some students in a university, Chambok University, who were so zealous about spiritual warfare that they printed for themselves t-shirts with the words demon crushers. And they would regularly have these fellowships, and man, today I don't even know how many demons I crushed. Demons are not everywhere like God. They just go to attack certain places at certain times, and only God is everywhere at the same time. So sometimes there are those who are so zealous, and you're thinking, the demons are not there. They're somewhere far off causing more trouble, maybe in our parliament. We need to go there. They're not necessarily wandering all around the streets looking around. They know where to go. They're in some chambers somewhere. But Daniel rejoiced because much as there's so much opposition to you and to your people and to God's plan, God prevails. God wins. God gives you victory. And that should cause you to rejoice. And we get more information in Ephesians chapter 6. I think this is the one very conclusive passage on spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6, if you don't mind opening there. Verse 12 downwards, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Great information there. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We are against forces, spiritual forces. And they have hierarchies. Some are principalities, some powers, some rulers, some are in the air. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having guarded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The Bible gives us weapons, right? So first of all, Paul says you have to be aware there's a war going on, right? Whether you like it or not, the moment you became a Christian, you registered to be in the Lord's army. And you're fighting evil forces and evil principalities and evil powers and evil rulers. You're fighting spiritual hosts of wickedness. Spiritual angels, that word hosts, spiritual forces of wickedness. And these are your weapons. The first weapon is truth. You know the enemy is a liar, and every inch of truth displaces him. And Daniel is relating truth to a belt. There is no, you'll never find one soldier with no belt that is strapped around his waist, not only just to hold the trousers up, but this is a place that anything can be strapped on for the fight. You can hang a gun down your belt, you can hang a knife, a sword, everything can be around this belt, and this is truth. The moment we surround ourselves with truth, that is one tool, that is one mighty weapon against the devil. You know he's a liar. He comes with his lies. What do? You pull out the truth and he's gone. So guard yourself with truth. Let's surround ourselves. Let's tie ourselves up with truth as a way to fight. Isn't that a very easy way to fight? Can you imagine? Just speak the truth and the enemy is gone. We don't even have to stamp or crush the demons. We just hold on to the truth of the word of God and we win. And God gives us victory. The second one is righteousness. It's compared to a breastplate. A guard over your chest. And this, for a soldier, is to protect his vital organs from being shot. This is where the heart is. This is where breath is, the lungs. This is where actually God gave us a rib cage to protect those vital organs. If you ever want to kill anybody with just one shot, just go for the chest. You'll either hit the heart or the lungs, and that's it. And God is saying, you win by guarding your vital organs. That is righteousness. Just following the instructions that God has given us. Just making decisions based on the righteousness of God. In fact, first of all, having his righteousness, which we all have in Jesus, and living in that righteousness. Do you know that the enemy wants to lead you into wickedness? The enemy wants to lead us into wickedness. And each time we give in to any act of wickedness, we lose. He shoots us and wounds us and we drop. We should be aware. But when we stick to following God in his righteousness, victory is ours. He said the third weapon is having your feet ready to preach the gospel, to declare the gospel of peace. Being ready in season, the Bible says, and out of season to declare the love of God, the mercy of God, the judgment of God, the righteousness of God. When somebody wakes you up in the middle of the night, are you ready? And they ask you, so I want to get saved right now. I may die in the next minute. What do I need to do? Will you be able to just lead them in a prayer of repentance and lead them to the Lord? Is the gospel summarized in John 3:16, the love of God so much that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to everlasting life through repentance? Is something that you're familiar with? But if somebody runs to you, you know, Mulokole, how do I get saved? Then you're thinking, I need to call the pastor. And then you try to call me and I don't pick. If somebody ran to you and wanted everlasting life, would you lead them? Would you tell them that, oh, it's very easy. All you have to do is repent and say, Jesus, please forgive me and admit me into your kingdom. Give me your righteousness and lead me in your paths of righteousness. Are you able to do that? You must be able to do that as a way to fight. Because remember, we are getting people from darkness to light. We are literally going into dangerous territory to save people. We're entering a fire and we're trying to snatch people out of a burning fire. The fourth shield of faith. Belief in everything that God says here. Do you believe in everything that God says? Do you believe in the Word of God? Do you believe that everything that God says is true and stands? That's faith. Even the things that you don't see. Daniel is given this vision. These things are going to happen hundreds of years after him. But there's one thing he did, he believed. He knew this was God's word, so it's true. And I'm sure he communicated all this to everybody he could. People of God, please know this is our future. After the Persians have tormented us, as we are going back to Jerusalem, the Greeks are going to come after us. Please be ready, be prepared for war. And faith is compared to a shield. What does a shield do? It's defensive. I don't know if you've been in confrontations with the police. I used to when I was in university. Bad example. But you know, as stupid as you are, as foolish as you are, you think a stone is going to harm a guy who has a transparent, huge shield in front of him. All you do is hit the shield, right? There's no way you're going to harm the guy. A stone is coming. He's going to just have his shield in front of him and keep progressing towards you. So eventually you scatter. You run off. A shield is going to help us invade evil territory with so much protection for us. That's our faith in God. Once we believe in God, nothing is going to come our way that we won't be able to attack. And faith is the opposite of fear. What do you do when you're fearing? You're retreating. You're like, I don't want to go. That's too dangerous. Let me go home and sleep. Faith is, you know what? It's time to fight and we have to keep progressing. We have to keep making efforts towards leading people to Jesus. That is how we actually attack. We hold our faith as a shield. The enemy is shooting at us, throwing stones and darts and accusations. And all we do is have our faith in front and we keep progressing. And the faith which will be able to quench all, let's say, the bullets the enemy is shooting at us. The wicked one is always shooting at us. And once you start doubting, once you lay down your faith and start doubting, you've given the enemy a chance to bring you down. Daniel and his people, knowing there was war ahead by the Greeks and obviously by the Romans, are going to see that. They had to have their shield in place and to keep fighting. Take the helmet of salvation. The fifth one, are you saved? And salvation is likened to a helmet. The helmet guards your brain, which is the center of every coordination and decision you make. Everything in this lower body is synchronized by the brain. If you wake up one day and you cannot walk anymore, and you have forgotten how to walk, something happened to your brain first. You wake up and you do not know what to do, what happened? Your brain is kind of fuzzy. You can't make sober decisions. And the helmet, which is salvation, is the center of everything in our life. Everything. Our salvation is the most important aspect in this war. That's where all the wisdom comes from. That's where we receive every instruction and wisdom, and that's where every decision is made, and that's where every strategy is made against the enemy. We wake up and we plan. What are we using? We're using our heads, and then our hands are putting these plans into paper. And the salvation, the helmet of salvation, is where all this happens, is where you decide, okay, I'm going to fight today, or I'm just going to stay home and do nothing. I'm going to that trip. I'm going to talk to that person. I'm going to confront that. I'm going to leave this right now. This is leading me nowhere. And the salvation that we receive freely leads us and enrolls us for this war and is the center where all this battle is synchronized. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible teaches. And that already is victory against the enemy. And the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is what? The Word of God. If you ever want to lose spiritually, just drop the Bible. Just close the Bible. The enemy will be so happy to shoot at you. He will laugh and look at you and think, look at him, look at her. She just dropped her Bible. She doesn't read her Bible anymore. And he will open a can of worms against you. The Word of God is likened to a double-edged sword. This was the mightiest weapon in Paul's day. Now we have guns and all these bombs. But the mightiest weapon a soldier could ever have is a double-edged sword. And Paul says, the Word of God is saying, that is the mightiest weapon you can ever hold. No inch of evil will thrive if we hold on to what God says. If we practice what God says, we automatically push evil out. And then lastly, they are praying always with all prayer and supplication. That was what Daniel was doing. So we have the truth, we have the righteousness, we have the gospel, we have faith, we have salvation, we have the Word of God, and we ought to pray. And God says, my children, you have all the weapons to fight. And it just looks like a passive war, isn't it? Quite active, but so passive. All we have is all these things and the battle is won. Praying always with supplication in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for everyone, even the people you don't like. One author wrote that there may be hindering factors of which a praying Christian knows nothing, as he wonders why the answers to his requests are delayed. Nevertheless, he is to keep praying on. Amen. Daniel prayed on until an answer is at his doorstep. The answer was given, it just had to arrive. Like I said earlier, if this had taken Daniel 3 years, he would have still kept praying, kept patiently waiting for that answer to be exactly where he wants it. Now that we've been informed of the war that lies behind us, the opposition that the enemy is launching against us, we've also been informed and instructed on, equipped to fight. So we go out there and please know it's war. Amen. Have truth around you. Walk in the righteousness of God. Let's be ready to preach the gospel anywhere, anytime. Let's keep believing in the word of God, his promises and everything he says. Let's keep in his salvation. We've allowed him into our lives and let's walk in his salvation. In fact, the Bible instructs that we should with tremble and fear, trembling and fearing, with respect, live out or work out our salvation. The word of God should always be around us. God will instruct Israelites, please wrap it around your arm. Write some scriptures on your forehead. Write some on your doorpost. Write some on your garments. Print some on your t-shirts and jeans and everywhere. Decorate your whole house with scriptures. When you wake up, all you see is the truth of God. And victory is ours. And prayer and supplication. Pray always and pray for everyone. Amen. And at the end of the day, we win. We go in this battle with victory assured. We don't go in and think, we may lose. We don't know how it's going to go. But we go in this fight and the battle is already won. God says, just march in the victory that I've already had for you on the cross. What a privilege to enjoy the victories that God has had already for us, regardless of the enemy opposing and fighting us. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for fighting for us, Lord. Thank you so much for watching over us. Thank you so much for winning. Lord, on the cross, while the enemy thought you were dead and finished, you were more than alive. You rose again from the dead. That even when the enemy takes this life, it's already in your hands. We just go into eternity. And while we are here, Lord, we are informed of the fight behind the scenes, Lord. In the spiritual world, oh God, the reality of war, as Satan and his angels fighting the righteous angels that you send to minister, to serve us, your children. And as the angel communicated to Daniel, we have no reason to fear. We have all reason to be at peace, knowing that it's you who fights for us, and it's you who fights through us, and it's you who watches over us. And Lord, you've given us all the weapons we need when the enemy stands on our way. You've given us truth, and you've given us your righteousness. You've given us your word. You've given us faith. You've given us your spirit. You've saved us and clothed us with your righteousness. And you've opened the door for us to talk to you. We have a privilege to pray. We want to pray that you may continue using us to bring so many to your light. I pray that we may continue invading enemy territory to bring so many to your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.